Tonight I'm turning to the book of James, chapter 1. We continue our studies as we did last time. So last time we ended with verse 12. We continue from verse 13 today. And tonight our subject is the source and progress of temptation. The source and progress of temptation. And if we can remember the previous one, it was the same subject where we had part 1 and 2. And it was Christian trials. And at least when we look at it, we look at the purposes for these trials, which James was trying to teach us. And he told us how we ought to rejoice in times of trials, in times of difficulties as Christians. Because the worldly unbelievers also have their troubles. But not for the sake of Christ. We who have trusted in Christ, we whom Christ has saved and changed our hearts and given us a new life and a new hope of life, salvation in Him. He has, as we become obedient to Him, we live in a sinful world and it will cause us trouble. So that becomes our trials. So that the Lord Himself even allowed these things to come into our life to test our genuineness as believers, if we had really believed in Him. So, trials are sent from the Lord to us. It's not; it doesn't happen to us by chance. You know, trials. So that's why we are not to be agitated when we fall in troubles of life. We ought to come. I mean, James have told us we have to, even if we don't understand, we have to pray for wisdom, the Lord to give us understanding to know how to order our steps, and even to be able to know the very particular sense for which the Lord sent them. And we remember also, it tells us that it works patience in us. And at finally, verse 12, it tells us that those who survive trials as Christians, so that they're able to be faithful to the Lord, there's a crown of life which the Lord has promised, which we learned that eternal life is what it means. So that if through trials and troubles we are still faithful to the Lord, it tells that we are genuine. If we pine away because trials comes and we become unfaithful to the Lord and we begin to do all manner of things and we never repent of them and even we were never restored, we fall away, then we were never genuine. So that is. So trials has a purpose and God sends it to everyone. It comes in different forms. So we're done with that. So tonight we continue with the other verses from 13, but our subject is the source of and progress of temptation. It is linked to a trial because it was the same word that James used, but then with a different sense. And in this part, Apostle James will teach us how sin progresses in a sinner. How sin begins and how it grows and finally gives birth where sin is committed. And also he showed that God who orders or permits all things do not induce sinners to sin. That means God is the God who orders and permits things. And so somebody will conclude that God allows us to sin. But no, James will prove and will learn that God who orders all things do not induce us to sin. He will show us where sin begins and where really we sin from. And the answer to that question is that if God induces us to sin, then why did He even send us His Son to come and redeem us from sin? It's double, I mean, standard. God cannot do that. If God, I mean, the one who, when He sent trials, that He wants us to sin, then why will He even send the Savior to redeem us from the power of sin? He who saves us from the power of sin will not lead us into sin, you see. So that's what James is trying to prove for us. And as Christians, better we also know it so that whenever we sin, despite our situation, we will see that it's not from the Lord. Then we see that we need to repent and genuinely turn to Him. So verse 13. And so before we go to the text, we realize that we sin because we pursue after sin ourselves. That's what James will tell us. That every sinner, no matter how and what causes a sin, he loves to sin. And that is the mark of a sinner. Every sinner, each one of us. Okay, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. So here, the word tempted, oh, the same word which was translated which we talk of, we say it's trial, the same word, but here it's in the different sense. The same word, the different sense. The previous one was the testing of faith, the proving of faith. And that is gracious, because it's something God sent to help us to build our faith and to really build, it's precious fruit in us. Now here, he's using the same word, but in a different sense. Here it is an enticement or attraction to sin. So here the word temptation here is the enticement or thing that attracts us to sin. So he cautions us, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. And this is very important because, as I said in the previous verses, he has told us that God, Christians are tested for their faith, and that the Lord sent them for us to be sure of eternal life, which he has promised to us, so that we will show that truly we are converted. And as I've said, so that when we are tried, then those who are faithful, really, it even confirms our faith that we are genuine before the Lord. So, in this trials, he said that let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. So that, when in these trials you are inclined to sin, to any disobedience, during this trial to prove your faith, never charge your enticement to sin on God who permitted the proving of your faith. That's what he's trying to say. So that God who sent trials to prove your faith, and these trials, you know that Satan often tempts us when we are in trouble. Is that not so? The Lord Jesus Christ himself faced it. When he was hungry, Satan came to tempt him to sin. Yes. Peter sinned when he was in a trait where he has whether deny the Lord or confirm that he's with the Lord. And Peter failed. You see? The devil comes to us. Sin comes to us when we are in trouble. And then, yes, the same trouble is to try our faith. You see how it is as believers. So, but James is saying that in that difficulty, when you are tempted to sin, never say that God has tempted you to sin. No, God never tempted us to sin. So that you cannot charge God, because he'll show us the source of our enticement. So we realize that, yes, the troubles came and we sinned, but then the problem is with us, not the various trouble that came that made us to sin. So let us put this at the back of our mind that God can never tempt us to sin. God never tempts anybody to sin. So that nobody can say that, well, I sinned because God made me to sin. So for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. So he said that God himself, his nature, God himself can never be tempted. There's no sin, there's nothing in him that can make him to be tempted. Or any creature to tempt him is impossible. That's what he's saying that. Why? Because God is perfectly pure, holy, and righteous. He will come in the verse 6 and 17, he will tell us God is Father of light. How can you, this light we see, how can you see darkness in the brightness of light? It's not possible. Light, when light is there, there's no way you can find darkness in light. Light is light, darkness is darkness. So, God is righteous, he dwells in light, he can never sin. So that if we sin, then we should look, we should look at the source which James is going to teach us as we go on. So he adds verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So now here he shows us the source of our enticement. When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust is the cause, as he's telling us. To lust is to set your heart on something, strongly craving for that thing. And here, the lust here is craving for something which is immoral. To desire something which is sinful. That's the cause of our sin. That's the beginning of sin. To desire something which is immoral. And this lust is an influence by our sinful nature. It's something because it came to us because of our sinfulness. And it resides in our hearts. The desires. The lust simply desires in the heart. The rising of the desire. That's lust. So that whenever we are tempted to sin, it begins with the desire after something wrong. That's where. So Satan is watching us. Immediately we begin to desire something wrong, he will tempt us. So that is one thing. So he said that his own lust, which means that lust belongs to us. It doesn't belong to God. Sin has brought to us. So we are born with this lust. We are conceiving it. When we come to this world, we come with a lust in our heart, a desire for wrong things. It's natural to us. Nobody teaches us to lust after wrong things. It rises from our heart. It rises. You keep somebody far from civilization, lust will be there. Lust can never run away from him, except the Lord changes that person. So, we continue with this lust in life, and by it our heart pursues iniquities. You see, by the lust in our heart, our desire craves for sinful things. You see, when somebody will say, well, then Adam and Eve, where did they come get their sin from? You know, for them, God gave them that strength or power so that they can choose right and wrong by their own choices. So their case is different from us. Ours is that we are born with that lust. For them, they had right to choose whichever they have. So theirs is different from ours. So they did not have lust in their hearts, but they had power to choose right and wrong. God gave them that to test them. Even there, they failed when they were left to act by themselves without the help of God. So, we pursue iniquities by our lust. So when he is drawn away of his own lust and enters. So, there's wrong desires and wrong desires in our hearts. Like, drawn away, it's like you have there's a right course to go. Like somebody walking straightly and something making him turn away. And he follows different. That's how he's picturing it. So, our lust is always walking. And God made it that our desires will rest on him. That is why we say that except our hearts have found rest in God, we can never be restful. Because when the desires are just moving about to anything, to other things than God, we sin. That is what happened to our lust. Lust will let us die. Because when it's run away, a man has to walk upright and the desires have to be gone, be up to, rising up to the things of God. But no. Because we have sin, it rises, but it diverts. So when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So before we are enticed, lust begins. So lust is there, then there's something to entice the lust. So that means, so, and enticed. So here that is entrapped. When lust diverts its attention to wrong things, then there's a bait there. Because that wrong thing is like a bait. And entice, so that the lust is entrapped. So it's like when a person has feels for something sinful. So I'm there, then something sinful rises in my heart. Then, usually, anything that's sinful will promise two things, either advantage or profit, which is sinful. But something that I feel that in my sinfulness, it will make me happy or to give me advantage. That's the only thing. Because what is a bait? Like, you know that everything that is a bait proposes some benefit. For instance, when you are fishing, you put baits on your hook to entice fish. Is that not so? The fish will not come to your hook if there's no bait there. So fish is attracted when there's bait. So our lust is attracted to the bait of sin. Then the bait of sin is the advantage or the profit it promises. Okay, when I do this and that, whether my body will enjoy or I will gain this material, whatever. So, that is it. So, when we are drawn away with our own lust and we are enticed, our desire has to go to God. But because of sin, it diverts. And that's why unbelievers can never be sincere. Unbelievers, those whose hearts are not renewed, can never be sincere. Even when they wish to do right, they will do wrong. At the end, they will do wrong. They can never be sincere because they will always choose that which will profit them. Sin, I mean, in sin. But there's no a desire to live a right life before God. So, anything this bait proposes for some benefits. Like, as I said, like fishing. For instance, a lover of money, somebody who loves money, just wants to have money, he's enticed by what money can do. Why would people give their lives that for me, I want to have more money? It's for what? Because he thinks, when I get more money, I can do that and that and that. Forgetting that will lead him or her into sin. I don't care whatever happens. I just want money. The love of money is enticed by money. The advantage of money. I mean, in this world, they say money, if you have money, you can do many things also. So, when he thinks of, well, this I don't have money. When I get money, I can, then he closes his or her mind to anything that is right. I want money. And where does it lead you? Sins, that also. And also, a dishonest person is enticed by what? The advantage that he may get from lying. Why would we lie? Because I weigh the matter. If I lie, maybe I'll be kept, I'll be safe from something. If I lie, I'm against something. So the enticement is, then what? When I think of the benefits of sin,
then my last follows after. So nobody will just say, well, I sin, I never knew. There's lust. The desire rises, and then it weighs the advantages. And because there's sin in the heart, it goes for that. Also, somebody who is a fornicator or an adulterer, he's enticed by the satisfaction of his flesh. Why would somebody fornicate or, go into adultery? Because he also weighs the satisfaction that will come to the flesh. Then he goes in. So you see, he doesn't just wake up and go into fornication or adultery. He weighs the benefit. And always, this is the last to immorality. So the benefit of sin. So you cannot say you have sinned without having desire to satisfy yourself. Another thing, somebody who feels so self-important, why would he be enticed to be proud? Because of his self-image. Well, when I feel important, then I feel somebody. So then he gives himself to boastful lifestyle, to let you show off, and he's enticed to that. So you see, nobody will choose a sinful habit or lifestyle without weighing the benefits. And when we weigh the benefits, it's the last that leaves us. It is that cravings after what? Wrong things. So James is telling us, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So the enticement is there, but our heart follows after it. You see, that is how we go. Okay, so he continues. So then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So now he's telling us the process. Now, when lust is enticed, something happens. So it has conceived. That is, when person's lust has consented with the proposal of pleasure or profit. That's where it is conceived. Because the proposal will come. Attraction will come. If I don't consent to it, then lust will not work itself out. Immediately I consent, then I can this will benefit my flesh, or this will give me advantage. Lust has conceived. So lust is there. That is why we say even Christians have their indwelling sin. We have our lust, God, lust is not gone. Only God has given us, by the help of the Spirit, strength to overcome our lust. Is there? A believer can become lustful than like any sinner. But we have the grace of God in our heart to restrain the lust. Unbelievers don't have. So that whenever, that's what unbelievers' life is only anything that is self. It's me. That's where we sin. It's me and myself. That's what will benefit. Even if I'm doing good, well, people will see that I'm a good person. It will benefit me. So that goes on. So the conception of lust is here. When a person lust has consented with a proposal of pleasure or profit from a sinful thing, then lust is conceived. And he tells, after all, then when he consents, then he begins to think about it. Then, you see, when you are concerned with your lust, then they begin to think about it. And now you scheme how to bring it about. So it's a process. So we don't just wake up and sin. We consent to it, then we begin to scheme, planning, thinking how we can proceed to bring it about. So the very moment lust consents, sin has begun. Even the act has not yet been committed. So long as you submit to lust and you consent to the temptation, even if you have not done it, sin has begun. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told us in Matthew 5:28, that even if a man looks at a woman and lust in her heart, he has sinned already. So you see, that's lust, sin begins from the heart. That is why, until we are really converted, we don't really know what sin really is. Because our heart is full of them and we don't care. We only think of what I have committed. No, what you have not even committed. God, marks that place. And also in 1 Corinthians 10 verse, we are told that the Israelites lusted after evil things. So we lust after evil things. That is where sin begins. Sin, our lust consent to evil things. And we follow after it. That's where lust begins. So if a person concentrates his feelings on a sinful thing, it grips his feelings and deceives his mind. You know how we are made of? Our desires and our mind. But when we consent to lust, mostly, when the temptation comes, God has placed that our conscience should work and our mind should work in a way that we reject it. But immediately the lust consent to it, the mind will not work proper. So if a person desires to do something, no reason will deter the person. That is it. So that is where the thing is. When lust consents, the mind, no matter whatever reason it will come, it will never. But it is made that our mind should rather direct us. Because our mind is able to think through matters. But lust, no. So that is where it begins. So the feeling grips, I mean, we are gripped with the feelings, and then the mind is deceived. So we see that without the outgoing of the feelings after sin, we can never be tempted. If we do not lust after evil things, we can never be tempted. But then here we are. Here we are. We are tempted to sin by lust. When we feel after evil things, we are tempted to whatever it is, whether pride, fleshly lust, whatever it is, by our lust which goes after such things. And we give us. So that is why for Christians, the Bible always warns us about the mind. That the mind should be sound and clear. The conscience should be clear, so that we should not be a people that have that influence of sin or any evil things. If we have them there, it's easier for us to be tempted. So we should live a life free of offense, so that our heart will be clear. So said, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now just tell the process. So to bring forth is the performance of the sin. So lust is consented, we are enticed, we think about it, we scheme how to go about it, and then it brings forth what? Sin. So the birth of the process of sin is the sin, the performance of it. Sin is committed, and when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So that when the act of sin is committed, the result is death. Death in all forms. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. So, as we are told, the wages of sin is death. Something we have done, we have to be paid for. And that, the death is a judgment upon what we have done. And it's God who puts it out on us. You see, physical death came because of sin. And people are cut off from God because of sin. If we don't know the Lord, and if we live in sin, and we are not those who have repented and come to Lord Jesus Christ and seek His forgiveness, spiritually we are dead. We are disconnected from God. The life of God is separate from us. So we live in sin. Sin has cut us off. And also, eternal death. Finally, when God casts people from Him to eternal hell, that is death. And it is as a result of sin. You see, and physical death also came as a result of sin. So this teaches us that we carry about our own enemy. Is that not so? Because we have lust, but it is this lust that causes us to sin. It's our own enemy. It betrays us. Each one of us. That is why the Bible warns us how we should be careful. But sinners will not. A Christian has to be careful. We carry about with our own enemy, the lust of our flesh. Lust in the heart is the first to deceive a sinner. A sinner is deceived by somebody when himself deceives himself by his own lust. For instance, there's a gamble, so many lotteries. How can somebody be drawn into lotteries if he's not thinking of cheap money? He sits down, well, when I give 5 CD, I'll get this. He throws 5 CD there. It's a profit. So you see that he thinks of it and he gives himself into that. And then, so it's not the lottery that are deceiving people. People deceive themselves first. He deceives himself that, well, I can be rich by, I don't have to work, I have to get money. He deceives himself and he throws his money there. And they also come and deceive him by making him become a poor person, by him giving all his money to them. So that is how we sin by giving us. We are deceived first. We deceive ourselves. In Jeremiah 17:9, we are told, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart. Our own heart is very wicked. It is the same heart that is leading us to disobey God because of our desires. And yet it is our heart. It is part of us. You see that the danger. So we carry about a great enemy, our own self. So this is why none can stand against temptation without the grace of God in the heart. That is why conversion is a great thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves me, He gives me the strength to control my heart, my desires. So that now, it's not that I get desire. Now, when a desire comes to my heart, the Spirit prompts me. Is it right? Is it a good thing? What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? It's not that, well, I wake up today, I have money. Well, I want to travel to the beach and go and swim. Then I wake up, pound, and I go. No, a Christian, if you're a genuine Christian, that thought comes to your mind, well, you want to relax. But wait a minute. Will that honor God? What am I going to meet at the beach? Am I going to be exposed to seeing things I will not see? Am I going to hear music I'm not? Okay, then Won't it affect me? But unbeliever will not. Oh, I have money. Today is holiday. Let me go to the beach. Then he goes. You see? But the believer now begins to weigh matters. If I go there, will I be tempted by what I will see? Or will I be... Is it wise? It's not wrong to go to the beach, but what kind of atmosphere am I going to put myself in? And he sits back and then reason again. So that's how it is. But so without the grace of God in the heart, so long as the person has something, he just do whatever he wants to please himself or herself. So the blessing of salvation by faith in Christ enables the believer to control his lust. So that was one of the greatest blessings that a believer has, to control my lust. Because all our disobedience begins with our lust. So if a person is able to control their lust, he is able to really walk with God. Because able to give himself the things of Christ, he will not be swayed about by some advantages or some pleasures. No. Because every pleasure or advantage, weigh them. Will this please the Lord? Will this thing cause me not to fall into temptation? Well, these things are not sinful. For instance, to make money is not sinful. But then, to give my heart and life that, well, for me, I want to make money. And everything, I want to make money. It's sinful because that's not what we are supposed to do. Yes, we need to make money, but we have to make sure that our work for that money will not, hinder us about spiritual things. So long as anything that pursuit of money hinders you from your commitment to Christ and the things of God, it's sinful. That's where sin comes in. Okay, so we can say no to enticement to sin because there's grace in the heart. In Titus chapter 2, 11 to 12, that's what Apostle Paul told Titus. He said that, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God, that is that blessings of salvation where sinner people, believers are changed and they have their heart changed. We have a new heart so that through the gospel, faith in the gospel, so that we're able to really have our hearts correspond to the things of God. This has appeared to all men, teaching us, this grace teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see? So when the grace of God is in my heart, I am taught. I am brought into, a situation where in every situation I want to please God. Godliness, righteousness, not myself. Even when it should benefit me, it's against God. No. I have to obey the law. So it's the grace of God in the heart. Salvation. So if a person is not converted, he may try to obey some of the scripture as we learn, but he will never submit his desire to the things of Christ, to the will of Christ. No, he will never do that. That is why conversion is very necessary. So to be born again by the Spirit, renew the believer's heart and sanctify the desires. It's sanctify the desires to what? Holy inclinations. So that when the desire rises, then there's something that prompts me that, well, I have to honor the Lord. And his things must be first. It doesn't matter how profitable, how pleasurable that will be. I have to honor the Lord. So that the heart desires to honor God's word. But sadly, believers also fall into sin when we follow the dictates of the flesh. Believers can fall into sin. We also sin when we become weak and we follow the dictates of the flesh instead of the influence of the Spirit. So, believer can fall into sin if he do not also weigh matters and really, give himself to the influence of the Spirit. Because when the Spirit influences us and we don't give ourselves into him, we will sin. So we see that the sinner will always follow the dictate of his flesh. For him, even if he's trying, well, some sinners will always stop doing things which will sometimes cause harm to themselves or to their reputation or something they will not get. Apart from that, they will pursue. So long as it will give them pleasure and advantage, they will pursue. Nothing will hinder them. That's the life of a sinner. Even if it's education, well, he just pursues it. Well, I have to get my certificate, my degrees, whatever. Cause me not to be able to give myself to the things of Christ or the church? No. I just want to have them and then pursue them. So you see, the desire for profit or advantage moves the sinner. But then the believer is not. The believer who wants to be faithful, think about the matters, and see, does it please God? It doesn't matter what I desire or what I'll get from it. So I move on to verse 16 to 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So James tells us, do not err, my beloved brethren. Here, it can be taken generally. Of this verse 16 17, we'll look at it next time again in connection with the following verse. But then we just want to connect to the previous thing he has said. So do not err, so that he seems here to caution us against some error. Why he thinks the people may think error, think something wrongly about what he's saying. And that is the wrong perception that may arise in the minds of people, that trials of life are something sometimes led people to sin, as I hinted earlier. So that people may say, well, I sin because of my circumstance. I'm sure we have heard sometimes when a thief is caught, he says, well, I stole because I was poor, and because of my circumstance that I want to get something and sell it. Do you know what he's saying? I stole because God by God's providence, I cannot do without stealing. So meaning that it is a situation that has caused him to sin. That's what he's saying. When we sin and we excuse ourselves, we are saying, well, we have not done wrong. It's there because God ordered all things. Remember, James have said that when we fall into diverse temptation, we should be joyful, or God has a purpose in it. So somebody will say, well, God has ordered my situation, he's trying my faith, and by that I sin. But I say, do not err. Don't let it even come into your mind that it's because of your trials that you sin. Because he has told us that we sin because there's lust in us. So he said, do not err. Don't let it even come into your mind at all. So that when you fall into sin, in terms of your trials, a Christian can fall into sin. Because in terms of difficulty, if we don't act wisely according to God's will, we may fall into sin. We may take decisions that will rather lead us to become disobedient to the Lord. And is it because of the trial or because we desire something else? You see? So James wants us to think through, in terms of trials and when we fall into sin, we should rather sit back and see what unwise decision we have taken in terms of our trials. You see? So he said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So, when we read this part in connection with what I've said about trials and temptations, then James seems to imply that if in trials you fall into sin, blame yourself, since by your lust, that is what led you to whatever sin you fell in. When you fall into sin, do not err. Never charge it to God. Because he tells us that every good gift, God, everything that intends to make us good and holy and perfect, come from God. So that if his sending you trial has caused you to sin, never charge him with that. He said that God is the Father of light, he's pure. And earlier on I said, light is pure. You cannot, detect any darkness from light. So this God who is pure and holy sent you a trial, and you fell into sin. Does it mean that God intends you to sin? No. You have what? Because there's lust in your heart. Blame yourself, not the trials which God sent to prove you. Remember Abraham himself, when God told him that you have child and getting older, he was tempted to sin, and also. Yes. And remember when he also went to, is this Egypt? Yes. Isaac was in Gerar, but he said that Sarah was his sister because he feared that the people there don't fear God. But it is God who have brought you to Canaan land. He is keeping you. But when he went there, he think that people can do him harm. So he said that, well, Sarah is my sister. So is it because there was hunger and he came to do it to his sister? No, no. You see, it is his own what? Fear and folly. And that is how we do. Isaac also did the same thing. And even he has to be cautioned by Abimelech that why did you have to deceive us? Isaac also was afraid that the people may what? Killed him for the wife. But it wasn't like that. So he sinned because of his own thinking that, well, if I don't do this, I'll be exposed to some danger. So you see, that's what James is telling us here. God is, all that God gives us is intends to make us pure. every good gift and perfect gift is from above. Anything that will make us pure and holy and good is from God. Because God himself is God, is the Father of light. There's no variableness, no sort of tendency. He doesn't change. He is pure and is pure. So there's no time God will send to us trials so that his intention that we should fall into sin. So when we fall into sin, it is us. Because we are to be blamed. So do not err, my beloved brethren. That's what he said. Don't never think wrongly about trials. Never think wrongly when you fall into sin because of your trials. Blame not God. For he cannot sin. That's what he said. God cannot sin. So then, who can sin? We. So that any inclination to sin that may arise in your heart in times of trouble is from our lust to please ourselves. The Lord has my circumstance is hard. Well, then I'm thinking of how I will get through the circumstance. And I don't think in the right way. And I sin. It's because I have to wait on the Lord. And I just want the trials to end earlier. So I take other decisions to get out of it. I have sinned against the Lord. That is it. So in terms of trial, it tells us to wait upon. That's why in the Bible, always wait upon the Lord. That is what it means. If you will say you are trusting the Lord, wait upon him. It doesn't matter what your circumstance will be. But you know, naturally, in waiting, complaints, so many, and then we divert, and we do this, and then we fall into sin. Wait upon the Lord. That's the thing. So, do you know what works impatience in us and discomfort? It's lust. When we are discontented with the conditions of life, when we are impatient to wait for the Lord to act for us, if you say we are believers, it is because there's lust in our heart. We desire what God at that moment has not intended for us. Well, yes, I need something, I need this. It's good, it will help me. But sometimes, most of the time, it's not that we don't have food to eat, we don't have dress to wear, and we don't have a place to sleep. You see, God has said that having this, we should be content. It's because we need something more than this, which we have not had. Am I lying? That's it. Most of the time, it's not that we don't have food to eat, dress to wear, or place to sleep. It's because we want something in addition to this, which we are not having. And all those things, if God wills, he'll add it to us at his own time. But then we say, no, this is the time we need to have it. And then, if it is not coming, it's not coming, then we fall into sin. That is where it is, you see. Because if we are Christians and we are faithful, there's no way we'll get into a situation where for a long time we'll not be able to feed ourselves. We may, one or other may fall into, but God will cast our situation. If we are hardworking and we are not lazy and also Christians, God will make sure that we always have food to eat, something to wear, and God will provide for those things through our work and everything. Well, there will be a situation where there could be some difficulties, but it will not continue. But what is telling us, what needs us to sin, it's not because we don't get food to eat or dress to wear. It's because we need something else, probably education or business or some property. And then that's where our troubles come from. It's not from our daily food. All the troubles apply because we want some of these things, which maybe the Lord wants to provide at his own time, but we want it now. The people of Israel in the wilderness, God gave them manna. Well, Lord, we have eaten the manna for a long time. We want fish. We want meat. God knew they needed meat. God was, and even they could have asked him in a humble way. No. We want meat to eat. You see? And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible said they lasted after evil things. They are thirsty. God knows that they are thirsty. But look at, they go to Moses. They are going to kill Moses for because they don't have water to drink. And God knew they need the water. He will provide for them. But that's what we do. As if God has deserted us. No, we have to wait on him. Only we have to be hardworking and faithful. The Lord will provide. Whatever the troubles are, the Lord will meet us and help us. But as I said, our inclination is the last for something where the Lord at that moment is not giving us. Then we sin. So it's the last. Impatience, and so that the believer who can be truly patient and contented is the one who truly don't lust after things which God has not given him or her. He is okay with what God has given him, and he's so thankful, grateful for that. So ingratitude will lead us to lust. When we are not thankful for what the Lord has provided for us, we will definitely lust after things which he doesn't at that moment is not giving us. So that is it. So it is by lust that we become uneasy in troubles. when we act unwisely, and then transgressions comes in. You see, sometimes, for instance, we are Christians. I mean, we know we have responsibility for the church. We are maybe a Sunday school teacher. We are in the evangelism team, and any other work we do for the church. I've seen people that when their lot become difficult, they abandon some of this work in the church. When you ask them, well, nowadays he's so busy. Why? Because he wants to maybe pay something or something like that. And the next thing he will do is to leave his work at the church. It's disobedience. Because your situation that God has put you there is not for you to stop his work. It's rather for you to trust him more. And then look up to him. I know it's that situation that sometimes people will abandon even whatever they are doing for church. Whatever Christian service they offer. And then, well, he become unfaithful because his situation in life become difficult. No. If I'm a genuine Christian, the more my situation becomes difficult, the more I get closer to God. And where can I get comfort? Where can I get help? Where can I? Because the peace. You know, all troubles of life, all that you need is peace. Whether you have it or not, all that you need is peace. And where you get peace from, you are run away from. Now I've absent myself and I think I will get peace from. No, you never. Then the trouble becomes larger, and Satan will also put in more. You go far, far. If you are not a Christian, you become apostate. If you are a Christian, the Lord will definitely chastise you and bring you back. So you see, as I said, I will look at this verse again. Then we will look at the various things about God. God teaches us about God, and some things about him we have to learn. But we cannot add it today, so I'll just give us some lessons from what we have so far learned about temptation. Because James is teaching us very important in the source and progress of temptation. And this tells us that we should seriously take other warnings of scripture that tells us about temptation. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we are told, abstain from all appearance of evil. You see? Why do we have to abstain? Because there's lust in us. That's why it's like magnets and a metal. You don't get closer. It's daring to entertain sin in your desires. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That means you must not get near anything that has a tendency to entice us into sin. We should not get near. And it may not be physical. It may be our thinking, thoughts that come into our mind that leads us to sin. So that the mind will be imagining vanities. We'll be daydreaming. And if our daydream, then we are tempted. So we shouldn't imagine anything at all like that. Or something we are not supposed to see. Well, then I look at it, I watch, and then I am tempted. So you see, appearance, not even the sin itself. Anything that will tend us to sin, avoid. Or something that I'm not supposed to listen. Then I give my ears to them. I mean, a friend. I mean, most of the time, I've noticed one thing about a lot of people in their marriages. Most people in their marriage, they have a lot of issues because they listen to their friends. They will speak about, what is happening to their marriage, and then it eats into their ear. And by, they also become somehow affected with their marriage life. I don't know how it can even affect it. I know in the world people do a lot. Sometimes maybe the woman or the wife or the husband is a friend of a person who has broken away from the wife or the husband. And he's trying, well, when he comes to tell the friend about troubles in the house, then the friend will tell him, oh, hey, what for you? Why do you sit there for husband and wife to do this to you? And then he gets into the ear of the partner. He also comes to the house and begins to misbehave. You see? But if we are born, avoid such, this is just an example. It touches on everything. For instance, I'm a student. Well, okay, maybe I want to pursue education. And my friends are maybe pursuing. They are going. But I'm a Christian. I also need this education. Do I just give myself to education? No, your friends, as you know, they are unbelievers. They don't have any commitment to Christ. So they can do as they please. For instance, nowadays that nurses are having opportunity to travel abroad and all that. I'm a Christian. This opportunity has come. Do I just throw myself into this traveling matter? No. Am I useful to the Lord? Yes. If I go, what happened to, the church I am with and the work? After all, what are we going for? We are going for money. Can the Lord help you that you may get work here and also, help his things? The Christian will wait there too. But the unbeliever will go for it, because when I go, well, it's money. If you go, there's money you're going to make. And so you choose money and the service to Christ. That's what we do. I mean, it cuts across many, many things. Well, I'm a business person. I have to add business in business. But would this not affect my commitment to Christ? No, I need more money. That moves me. And I add business to business more. Well, what I'm doing now is able to keep me. It's able to provide a thing for me. So that I'm able to have my personal devotions, come to church, be part of the things of Christ. No, I want more money. Then I give myself to that. You are rather being lured by the lust of money. It seems that, well, it's not wrong to really have money. It's true. But so long as these things will make you less spiritually effective, it's sin. Because anything that will make us love Christ less, is sin. For Christ demands our highest attention. So that is how it is. So when we begin to think these things, we think we don't need to listen to. Nowadays, we have this foolish music on TikTok and whatever. People sometimes they think that they are just watching. It is informing your mind. Lifestyles, comments, people making comments about marriage. I mean, I've heard some playing and they will say that some people giving advice about marriage and people are listening to them. It is informing your mind. At the end of the day, issue happens in your marriage and then Satan tempts you with the idea. You forget even your scripture and you apply it. But if you are not listening to that, you are safe. Satan is working. And nowadays, he's using social media a lot. So many foolish things are there about people are giving advice about life, about sickness, everything. There are some information that are good, but most of them, Satan is very kind. He hides in. People give information about children, family, education. Everything is there. Am I supposed to listen or watch these things? I'm a Christian. Well, it will inform my mind. It will inform my thinking one day when a situation happens. It's better I avoid them and really consider things with scripture. So that is it. So another thing that we also see that these senses, the seeing, the hearing, the thinking, whatever, these are the inlet of enticement. Inlet of enticement. These are the means that enticement comes to us. The things we see, the things we hear, the things we think about. When these things become, when it grips us, our desire rises. Then we have to follow it. So you see, we have to be careful. So, looking at this, the greatest task of a Christian is the keeping the heart. I mean, there's a book that Pastor has been recommended, Keeping the Heart, and there's so much information in it. And it's true. The greatest business of a Christian each and every day is keeping the heart. Because if the heart are going, that leads us to sin. So we check the risings of lust. So I become like a watchman over my own lust. Anytime I see any foolish rising, I have to deal with it. Else it will build up to foolishness. So by this watching, it makes Christians to pray without ceasing throughout the day. When the Lord said we should pray without ceasing, it is in connection with this. Remember, he told the disciples that before he was going to be arrested, and when they were sleeping, he said that they should pray with him. He came back, they were sleeping. He said that, pray that you do not enter into temptation. Because it was going to be a trial. And the devil is going to tempt them in that trial. But he said that, pray so that you don't enter into temptation. So, the more we feel are prone to sin, the more our praying should be more. And if we are a genuine believer, you know this each and every day. So many evil things, foolish thoughts, and you have to pray for grace. The Lord should help you so that these things will not develop and make you become an enticement to you. Because without praying and without giving yourself to this thing, you cannot keep the heart pure. The heart to be affected. The Spirit has to assist us. And every genuine believer is sensible of this. I cannot go throughout the whole day without, not just that I have prayed in the morning, praying my mind against various thoughts that come into my mind, various desires that come to my heart that are sinful. I am always praying against these things in my heart and in my mind, telling them to the Lord. And you know that the Bible pictures the believer like a guard at a post. And then, what does the guard at the post do? Whatever is his report to the, his report to come. So, we guard our hearts, and whatever we see, we tell the Lord. We are like guards at the post. Any foolish thought that comes in, any sinful desire that comes in, we pray to the Lord to help us to overcome it, so that it will not defile our mind. It will not defile our heart. Defilement. If we are defiled with it, that means if anything gets to us and it feels get into our heart, we may not sin hugely, we will somehow, it will lead us somehow to disobedience. So either feeling of pride, either feeling of meanness, fleshly feelings, despondency. You know, have you ever noticed how sometimes you are there then you feel so despondent, so sad, I mean, as if there's no joy in anything. It is a means to lead you, because in that moment, any foolish desire that may arise will catch you up. That's why those who are in the world, well, he's a drunkard. He's despondent. Well, let me get some glass of wine to ginger myself. But what does a believer do? I go to the Lord and say he will return the Spirit to really let me feel his presence, so that my joy in Christ will rise. So when I have that joy in Christ, no temptation can disturb me. But if I let that gloominess stay with me, it will grip me, and any temptation will lead me. Anything that will promise to release me from that, I'll give myself to. So you see, the Christian life is not just like believing. It's a matter of becoming. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the Christian armor to fight against all these kind of things that may come upon us. So that when I see these things, I put a mental fight. There's a mental fight. The Christian has a mental fight. It's something which a Christian do every day. So that when there's anything, then I bring it to mind. I ask the Lord, then some scripture truth come into mind to come to suppress that thing. That's why the psalmist said that, "Thy word have I kept, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." If we are empty of the word of God and we are not meditating upon it, temptation will overcome us. Because it's the truth of God that draws us. If the temptation comes, we have to draw comfort from the word or prayer, anything spiritual, it will make that sin subside. And another thing we have to also look at is this. If we are overburdened with worldly concerns, we will be easily be tempted by these things. For instance, I'm a Christian, and it's good we should be concerned about our family matters, extended family, and many other, but if we give ourselves to them, the devil will tempt us. Because in giving ourselves to them, many concerns that are not spiritual will come up, and we'll be thinking about them. By the time we realize, temptation has fallen into debt. Or if I'm a business person, I give myself many businesses, and all in my mind is always calculating money in my mind. Even in church time, I'm calculating money. In church time, I'm thinking of some customer. What profit is it? The devil will get you. Even anything is money. It's maybe not money. Maybe I have other matters, like church, as family matters. You are today, you are here, you are there. Even in church, you are thinking of some issue somewhere. No, we have to be concerned with matters, but we should be careful how these things always sit upon our mind. Satan, it will lead us to temptation, because it makes us weak against temptations, and Satan will get us. But if we are sincere, we shall always overcome temptation. Yes. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter, I read this and I'm done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. The Bible tells us, even temptation to sin, the Lord gives us hope. And the trials he sends, he gives us strength to overcome the temptation that will lead us to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. It says that, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So you see, there's always a way of escape. In our trials, temptation for us to sin, God will always help us. But even when we have failed, we can repent. The Lord is willing to receive us. Because in 1 John, we are told that we have an advocate with the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's ever there to hear us, because we want to be sincere with him, but we are falling into sin. We ask him to help us. He corrects us. He cleanses us again, receives us. And we begin to... A Christian don't stay in his fall. When I fall, I ask for repentance, I ask for restoration, I begin again. I don't stay in my sin. That's a life of faith, a life of dependence upon the Lord. So, may the Lord help us. As James has told us, this is the source and progress of temptation, so that whenever there's any rising of sin, we may see how we may be able to tackle it. May the Lord help us. Let's